Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the love you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation. Lord, just open our hearts to receive what you have for us today and open up heaven for us, Lord. Just send forth your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Roy asked, am I worth it? We all could ask that, couldn't we? Are we worth it? All God does for us? Glad to see you guys back. Glad to see Ricky back. Glad to see everybody else here, too. Our opening scripture this morning is in chapter 5 of Romans. I'm going to read it, and I probably won't, may not even reference it after that. Verses 6 through 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement. We sang about that quite a bit today. The atonement. You know, if you look at that word a little bit differently, you pronounce it a little bit differently, it's the at-one-ment. It's that which brings us back into the presence of God, back into fellowship with God, to be one with Him. Tuesday night starts the high holy, the holiest day of the year in the Jewish religion. It's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. All you have to do is just refer to it as the day, and they know what you're talking about. Yom Kippur. Kippur means covering, atonement. In Jewish thought, this was also the day that, I have no basis of this except what I read. In Jewish thought, this was also the day that Adam sinned and repented. God clothed them with garments of skin, didn't he? Tunics of skin. It's also the day that Abraham was circumcised. We need to remember, though, that Abraham was accounted as righteous before he was circumcised. And it's also the day that Moses returned from the mountain and made atonement for the sin of the people with a golden calf. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. That's just tradition. But I do know, and I do know that God does have a tendency to do things on his special days. So it doesn't surprise me a bit. I'm going to read from Hebrews 9, verses 7 and 11 and 12. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We're no longer under the Levitical order. We're no longer under the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is not and was not a Levitical priest. Psalms 110, verses 4, which is a prophetic verse for Jesus Christ, and it's quoted in Hebrews. The Lord hath sworn and will not relent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is Melchizedek? If you're familiar with your Bible, you know that we find him in Genesis chapter 14. When Abraham came back from battle, from saving his nephew Lot, he encountered a man named Melchizedek. His name means King of Righteousness. And it says he was the priest of Salem, the priest of peace. Do those two titles ring any bells with you? The King of Righteousness, the Prince of Peace? Why wasn't Jesus called after the order of Aaron? That was a priesthood that God established. Because the law made nothing perfect. Why did we need another priesthood? Once again, the law, the priesthood, made nothing perfect. It was based on performance. It was based on do this for me, and I will do this for you. The order of Melchizedek, in Hebrews 7:3, it says that he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, and he abideth a priest continually. This doesn't mean that he had no birth. It just means there's no genealogy of him. Having no mother or father, he had a mother and a father. I believe that. Some people think this is talking about Jesus Christ. But you notice the verse I read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. It says, but made like unto the Son of God. He was a type of Jesus Christ. He was not Jesus Christ. He abideth a priest continually, it says. In Hebrews chapter 5 through chapter 10, you can read about this. In fact, you can learn an awful lot about the Day of Atonement from those six chapters. I took some section headings, some subtitles and titles out of my Bible. And I'm going to make a comment on a few of them. It says he was made perfect. Our great high priest was made perfect. It says Christ, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Our high priest within the veil assures our coming there too. The believer worships in the holiest place. We're already there when we're in our worship. Take me into the Holy of Holies. We didn't do that song today, but it's one we do. But with the songs we sang, we should have gone into the Holy of Holies if our heart was in what we were singing. It says Melchizedek high priesthood is greater than the Aaronic, the one of Aaron, the Levitical one. Why? Why is it greater? Because Aaron and Abraham paid Melchizedek tithes. Now, how can he do that? He wasn't even born yet. It says in his loins. When Abraham paid tithes, Aaron did too. His descendants did. Are you talking about DNA? I don't know. But according to that, we existed before we were born. Is that the way you see it? You know, I've heard of people that talk about memories from previous lives. Could this explain that, maybe? Maybe they were there in their ancestors. Maybe not. I think we'll find out answers to this question and a lot of other ones. A greater priesthood than the Aaronic, because the Aaronic priesthood made nothing perfect. If it did, why would we need a new one? And because the Aaronic priest died, but Jesus Christ lives forever. Because the Aaronic priests serve the shadows of which Christ serves the realities. Because Christ mediates a better covenant. This says that the new covenant through Jesus Christ is better than the old. I already mentioned one way it was better, and that it was performance. It wasn't based so much on what God did. It was based on what we did for God and then Him doing for us. But it's been turned around. Now it's based on what He has done for us. And we do the things for Him that we do because of that. Out of love for Him, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." The ordinance and the sanctuary of the old covenant were mere types and shadows. But the sanctuary and sacrifice of the new covenant are realities. Everything in this world is a shadow land. It's a shadow of what's up there. It's a replica. Make this after a fashion, after the fashion of the things that are in heaven. Make the tabernacle. The new covenant is also the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. It's sealed by His blood. It says in Hebrews that in order to have a testament, a last will and testament, there has to be a testator. There has to be someone that dies. Jesus died for us, and then He rose from the grave, didn't He? The heavenly sanctuary purged with a better sacrifice. And how is that sacrifice better? Because it says the one sacrifice of the new covenant is better than the many sacrifices of the old. One sacrifice instead of many sacrifices. On the Day of Atonement, they had to offer sacrifices. They had to do it every year. As I mentioned, the day in Hebrew is Yom Kippur. It means covering. Or atonement. What those sacrifices did is they covered the sins. What Jesus' sacrifice does is it washes our blood. White as snow. It erases those sins. It casts them away as far as the east is from the west. On Yom Kippur, on that day, every year, and only on that day, the only one, and only when entering the Holy of Holies, the high priest dressed in white instead of his customary garments, which were golden. White represents purity, wholeness, closeness to God. And this also follows after repentance, because on the Day of Atonement, everybody was supposed to afflict their soul. They were to repent, humble themselves. Everybody in heaven's going to be dressed in white, aren't they? White represents purity, wholeness, and closeness to God, as I said. Many in the Bible that stood nearest to God are described in the Bible as being dressed in white. We see this in Ezekiel 9:2, Daniel 10:5, and 12:6. And as I mentioned in Revelation, it's also going to be us, dressed in white. Based on our holiness, based on what we did? No, based on what Jesus Christ did. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near with confidence. The high priest on the Day of Atonement had a very busy day. First, he offered the ordinary morning sacrifices. And next, the expiatory sacrifices, which pertains to the atonement. He offered sacrifices for the high priest, for the priesthood, for the people, and the festive burnt offerings of the priests and the people. Then he offered another sin offering. And lastly, the ordinary evening sacrifices. If the Day of Atonement fell on a Sabbath, then he had Sabbath sacrifices that he had to offer. There are 15 types of animals sacrificed. All the services of that day were performed by the high priest with the assistance of more than 500 priests. On that day, he changed his garments and washed his whole body 5 times, changing from his gold garments back to his white garments. 5 times. He didn't put the same ones on, by the way. They went in the clothes hamper, in the dirty clothes. On that day, he washed his hands and his feet 10 times. Aren't you glad we don't have to do all that? And why don't we have to do all that? Because Jesus went to the cross for us. He died for us. In Leviticus chapter 16, there are several places that talks about the Day of Atonement. One of them is Leviticus 16. But mention is made of a scapegoat. A scapegoat, as we know it, when we think of the word scapegoat, is someone that basically takes the blame for someone that will set this person up and we'll do this and then he'll get the blame, right? That's a scapegoat. But in the Bible, that's not what it means. I think it probably comes from the word escape. Because there was 2 goats. One of them was offered as a sacrifice and the other, the priest laid his hands on it and took him out into the wilderness and let him go. They cast lots to see which would be which. The word scapegoat in Hebrew is Azazel. It means goat of departure. Now, there's several ways of looking at this. And even though some of them may seem contrary to each other, there's truth in all of them. Was there 2 sacrifices? Or was there 1? Was it all part of 1 sacrifice? Or was it 2 sacrifices, part of 2 sacrifices? One was slain. One was set free. One was a substitute for the other. In the account of the crucifixion, we see Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate says, "It's a custom that I release one prisoner to you. Who do you want?" Barabbas was chosen. Barabbas was arrested for murder, but an even greater crime that he committed was inciting the people to rebellion. Jesus was charged with inciting the people to rebellion. Jesus took his place. Jesus went to the cross. Pilate was going to release him. Barabbas' name means son of fathers, or son of a father, or sons of a father, because it's plural. It's like us, isn't it? Are we children of God? There's 2 aspects of God that are pictured here. There's the just God and the merciful God. God demands both. He demands justice. If we sin, then there has to be a price paid for it. But he's also a merciful God. So he provides a way. And he provided a way with Jesus Christ, didn't he? Psalms 85:10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. As I said, there's several ways of looking at this for the scapegoat. One represents the atonement. The other represents our sins carried away, as far as the east is from the west. One represents the Lord on the cross. The other represents us benefiting from His sacrifice. Yet the one set free has the weight, the burden of sin, and the guilt on it, because that's what was placed on it when the priest laid his hands on the scapegoat. The sins were placed on him. And then someone would lead him way out into the wilderness. It had to be far enough away to where the people were sure that it wasn't going to come back. How do you think they would feel if they saw their sins coming back in the form of that goat? Some people think that that other goat was led to a cliff and pushed off to make sure it didn't come back. I don't know. And both goats represent Jesus Christ. He took upon himself both aspects of the scapegoat. One was slain, offered as a sacrifice, and the other had the priest's hands placed on his head. Then he was led by priestly hands outside the camp into a place of total desolation. There's no place more desolate than the cross. Ali, Ali, lama sabachthani, he said. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You've turned your face away from me. Then, the priest washes his flesh, changes his clothes, and enters the Holy of Holies. This is also a picture of Jesus Christ, too. When he rose from the grave, he encountered Mary Magdalene, and he said, Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. There's different thoughts on what is meant by this, but I think that he had to go up to the Father, and he had to offer or place the offering before the Father in order to gain the atonement. It's the same as the priest going into the Holy of Holies, making atonement for us. Because Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies, we have access to the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly before. There's no veil there anymore. That veil was torn. How do you think those priests felt when that veil was torn? That took some explaining, I think. Probably took a lot of rationalizing in their thinking process, too. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not to a physical sanctuary, like the high priest did, but to a spiritual one. A place where our sins are not just covered, but erased and blotted out. A lot of animals were sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, and a lot of blood was shed. Can you imagine all the blood from all those animals? They dug a ditch from the altar away from the temple just for the blood that flowed. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How much of His blood does it take, or did it take, for each one of us? His blood that was shed was enough for everybody in the world if they choose to receive it. The offering that the priest offered was enough to cover the sins for 1 year. It had to be redone. Every year they had to offer more because it was just covered. It wasn't removed. Jesus made one offering. It removed our sins. Sins don't have to be covered when they've been removed, do they? They're gone because of His sacrifice. Today is Communion Sunday, the day that we partake of that which represents the Lord's body and blood. But that sounds like Passover, doesn't it? And yet there's a connection between Passover and the Day of Atonement. You know what that connection is? The blood of Jesus. Only with the blood of Jesus is there atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's life in the blood. Jesus' life for us is it was in his blood. Yes, his body was broken. If his body hadn't been broken, there wouldn't have been any blood there, would there? I'm going to ask Jerry and Bill to come up and help pass out the elements. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I'm going to read that again. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We have to take this seriously, don't we? But let a man examine himself. Let a man afflict his soul and repent of those things. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. And I'm going to ask you to speak to the Lord about the things that are in your life that you're repenting of. I'm going to ask you to afflict your soul. And speak to the Lord about those things. Because we examine ourselves, and then we talk to the Lord about it, we ask his forgiveness. And that makes us worthy to receive this. Was everybody served? Did we miss anybody? Can you hear me now? For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for what it represents. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, you bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name. You may eat the bread. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. I skipped ahead. That's all right. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for this cup. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed for us to erase and wash away all our sins, Lord. We thank you for all you provided for us. In Jesus' name, you may drink the cup.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you lead us to that place where we receive you. Without your leading and your drawing us, we don't come. But because of your love, you offered yourself as a sacrifice, and you also lead us to you. Lord, we thank you for your for this wonderful gift you've given us. Lord, I just pray for your presence in our lives. I pray, Lord, that like what we read, Lord, that what we did would be in remembrance of you, that it would always be in our memory, that it would always be in our thoughts, and that we would never forget what you did for us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one of us as we go our ways and bring us back safe tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.